We get to read from God's word and become, oh, please, Father, may it be, drawn closer to a living, breathing, present person, the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this day I celebrate, God, my heart is just rejoicing. All that you are for us. Through Christ. You call us into friendship with the creator of the universe. How cool is that? So Lord, I pray now as we open the scriptures and read and consider that you would help us, that you by your spirit would illuminate us to the truth of your word. That we would hear from the writing of John what you would have us to hear and come to know you better. Change us, we ask. Through your word, by the power of your spirit working in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right then. So we're in 1 John. If you haven't been here in a week or two, you may be unaware. We finished Jonah, and I'm sorry to see Jonah go, but I pray that the Lord will continue to impress on our hearts what we learned through his story. And we've moved to one of the writings of one of the apostles, John, the beloved disciple of Jesus. We're going to read in a few minutes, and let me think what page numbers in the Pew Bible, if you don't have 680. I listened to last week's message last night, and so I heard myself say page 680 and thought, well, I'll remember that now. I've heard it with my own ears, but the word of life. Last week we had an introduction to this letter from John. And one of the things I wanted to do last week, and I'll just real briefly reiterate that. One of the things I wanted us to do last week to come to understand was who John is. Who is this guy who's writing this letter to the church? It's not important that we know who John is for the sake of knowing who John is. He's not really the theme of anything that he writes. He's not central to this letter. There's little reference to himself at all in this book, but rather he is keenly focused on who God is. In a general way, last week I introduced this. He will say to us, God is light, God is love, God is life. Okay? Those are the things he wants us to see about God. So God and not John is the subject of this letter. God is who and what he's talking about. But more specifically, God as revealed through the person of Jesus Christ is the subject of this letter. But the reason I want you to know who John is that if you know who he is, you know that he is uniquely qualified to speak on the subject of Jesus as the revelation of God. Because John was Jesus' friend. I think it's fair to say that he was his closest friend during Jesus' earthly ministry. That's evidenced in the opening verses of 1 John, to which we'll look in a moment. Just, again, brief details about the thing. John, the disciple of Jesus, wrote five New Testament books, five books that are included in the New Testament anyway. The Gospel of John, which you're probably somewhat familiar with. Three letters, we call them 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 2nd and 3rd John were addressed primarily to individuals and, you know, just relation kind of things. And then the last of the writings of John that we have is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, okay? So 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are among what we call apostolic letters, or if you might have heard them referred to as apostolic epistles. That's an old word for letters, okay? These apostolic letters were written by the apostles, John, Paul, Peter, etc. First John is not addressed to any person or any church. And I didn't say this last week, but it is quite possible that at the writing of this letter that we're reading now, John was the only living apostle of Jesus, okay? He may have been the only one still alive. It was written approximately 90 AD, close to 60 years after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. John lived to be a very old man, and at some point I'll probably come back and tell you that story about John and Peter on the beach. You remember that? Because I'll take just a second. Jesus was talking to Peter, right? After Peter had denied him, and Peter, he says to Peter something that conveys your life is going to end in martyrdom. And Peter turns around and says, "Well, what about John?" And Jesus said, "What's it matter to you about John? What's it matter if he lives until I come again, okay, or that he doesn't die?" And there was sort of, from that, John clarifies in his gospel, he didn't say I wouldn't die, because some people had thought that was the point. He didn't say I wouldn't die, just that what is it to you if he's alive till I come? So Peter got a little upset that he was going to die and John was going to be an old man. But as I've said many, many times before, if you ask Peter, was it worth it when you see him? Which, by the way, there's no evidence in the scripture that I don't think that Peter's at the gate, except for the keys of the kingdom thing. Maybe that's what that's all about. But when you see Peter, ask him, was it worth it? Okay? Will you remember that? John was highly esteemed in the early church, attested to by the writings of the early church fathers. And his age and his standing in the church are reflected in one of the common expressions that he uses in this letter, as he often says, "My dear children." Okay? So John's writing a fatherly letter to the church. With that, we're going to read. I really intended to cover more than one verse today. And I'm going to read to you four verses, and then we're going to talk about one of them, the first of them, okay? But we're going to read 1 John 1, 1 through 4, page 560, 680 in the Pew Bible. I'll get that one of these days. Hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to focus in later on the expression word of life and what that says to us, and that's what I mainly hope to speak to today. If you're familiar with John's gospel, familiar with the first chapter of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God. Both the gospel of John and this letter begin with a reference to the beginning, right? I think it is intentional. I think John is doing something, and that is pointing us to the other place in the Bible where it says, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think John is pointing us to that beginning, the creation, the bringing into existence of the universe by the word of God, okay? I believe that John, he's pointing way back there, in order to demonstrate, this is what he's aiming for, okay? To demonstrate, this is a word you don't hear often, but you'll understand what it means, I think, the eternality of Jesus Christ, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is eternal. The eternality of Jesus Christ. And he is saying to us that the Son of God, was there at that point, at that time, and that he was, in fact, an active participant in the creation. Okay? And though he doesn't reference it here, it is also true that the Holy Spirit was present and an active participant in the agents, an agent of creation. Genesis 1:2 said, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Okay? So there are other places in the scriptures that, that present this same truth, the agency of the Son of God in creation. This is what Paul says in Colossians. He refers to Jesus. He just referred to him prior to this verse that I'm going to read as the Son he loves, the Son the Father loves. He, the Son the Father loves. Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Jesus Christ, by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, the Son whom he loves, and for him he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, speaks of the eternality of God the Son. He says in chapter 7, verse 3, with that he was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of day, beginning or end of days. Okay, and I'll pause there just for a moment to make this clarification. Mary was the mother of the physical, manly nature of Jesus Christ. But Jesus existed before Mary gave birth to him in a different state. He was, I don't know what the state, what to call it. He was unbounded by time and space. He came into creation through Mary, so he had a mother in the sense of his physical, but he existed before the creation of the world because he's always existed. Okay? Jesus, what did C.S. Lewis say that I read to us last week? You cannot say he was a good moral teacher. And nothing else. I'll paraphrase. Lewis says, if he, a mere mortal who said the sort of things about himself that Jesus said, would be a madman. He compares it to a someone who calls himself a poached egg. I like that. It's very British sounding, you know. A poached egg or the devil of hell. You cannot say Jesus was a good moral teacher and nothing else, because if Jesus, here's what Jesus says about himself. John chapter 17, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. In another place, he says this, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. That's John chapter 8, verse 58. The point is that John, in speaking about the beginning here, that which was from the beginning, is alluding to, I believe, the creation and the fact of the agency of the Son of God in creation, his eternality. And if it isn't crystal clear that that's what he's getting at here in this passage for you, he does make it crystal clear in the gospel that he wrote, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Any doubt that who he's referring to? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says, my friend is the eternal Son of God, without beginning, without end. And he speaks there too, I don't know what just happened, but I got too loud there, I think, Ben. He speaks there too of the agency of the Son of God in creation, John 1, 2, and 3. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And there's one more passage that speaks of Jesus, of Christ's eternality, and his agency in creation. Hebrews quotes Psalm 110 and attributes it to Jesus, the Son of God. And this is what it says. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. That's Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, quoting Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Okay? So, that which was from the beginning, he wants us to see the one about whom he's speaking is eternal, and he was an active participant in the creation with the Father and with the Son. But now he does something that I think is beautiful. He brings the eternal one into his present reality, and by extension, our present reality. Okay, here's what he says. That which was from the beginning, speaking of the eternality of the Son, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Okay. First John is attesting to his own eyewitness of the Christ. He's an eyewitness. And I said last week, when we read what John has to say about Jesus, we must read it as the words of someone who knew Jesus very well. He was no mere acquaintance of Jesus. He was his friend, and in fact, his closest friend. And it occurred to me this week as I was writing that to think about, reflect briefly on an incident that demonstrates the relationship with Jesus and his beloved disciple, John. Okay, Jesus loved John. We said that before. He was often referred to as the disciple, or sometimes referred to, I shouldn't say often, the disciple Jesus loved. John was, say it this way, John loved Jesus too. He was the only one of the 12 who stayed with Jesus during his crucifixion while the rest fled. Peter even denied Jesus. And there at the cross, you understand crucifixion was a slow, agonizing death. In the case of Jesus, the scripture records that his crucifixion was 6 hours. That's relatively short amount of time for people to die from crucifixion. But there's an opportunity, crazy as it might sound, to converse with a person who's dying in crucifixion. And Jesus actually did converse with John while he was being executed. Here's what the scripture says. This is John's Gospel, chapter 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, that is Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When John saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," referring to John. And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Scripture said, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. To stay with and watch a crucifixion was a horrifically gut-wrenching ordeal. And I don't just like to glorify the agony of that, but it's a reality that ought to be understood. It's a horrific thing. I don't think we can imagine how awful it is to witness a crucifixion, but much less the crucifixion of a dear friend or your son. Moms, you can imagine how awful it would be. Okay. So their willingness to tarry with the Lord for the duration of the crucifixion is testament of their love for him. And Jesus, even in his dying breath, was watching out for the welfare of Mary, his mother, turning her care to John. Take care of my mom. Jesus did this, by the way, knowing he would be raised to life, but he was putting his house in order before his death. And then when he raised to life, he'd already made that taking care of those arrangements. Okay. So this is an illustration, is what I'm trying to say, that John speaks as one who knew Jesus intimately, as a close friend. Okay. This is what I was getting at when I wrote down earlier this morning. I also want you to know Jesus in that way. I don't want you to know him as a historical figure. To know the historical truths of Jesus Christ, and that only, that by itself, I said to myself this morning, you know, that would be of little consequence, bordering on no consequence. Okay? I don't want you just to be interested in a guy who lived 2,000 years ago. I want you to know him as a friend. And more than that, he's also my Lord and my master, but he's my friend. He walks with me. And as the old song says, naught of earth can harm me. So John's knowledge of Jesus was an experiential knowledge. He experienced Jesus as an eyewitness, first-handed guy, and he speaks of that knowledge in terms of his senses. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at, and our hands have touched. With my senses, I experienced Jesus, John is saying. Okay? So God is revealed through our senses. Clearly, through the sense of hearing as we hear his word read, and the sense of seeing as we read his word, but in less specific and more general ways, but no less real ways, God reveals himself to us through our senses in all of life. I don't have words to say, to convey, but wordlessly, God speaks to me loudly through the sunshine on my skin, through the song of the birds that I heard this morning when I woke and I was trying to figure out, I don't know what that bird is. I discovered a new bird song. I was like, wow, what a great way to start the morning. The beauty of his creation, without words, his creation says, I'm here, and I'm good, and I'm for you. Anybody ever hear that from God through the sunshine on your skin? Maybe you're not as crazy about sunshine as me, but yesterday I was in my car driving as the sun was going down, and it's like right at that level where it's shining in my face. I'm like, hallelujah. I will not put a visor on, and I will not put on sunglasses. I want to drink it in. I'm just going to tell you this. I love the Lord, but John had something I do not, and I envy John. And Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, and I say, amen, Lord. So it's good, but I envy nonetheless. Because John didn't just see the general revelation of God through creation. He didn't just hear the special revelation of God through the reading of Scripture. John said, I saw the very face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm envious. Anybody else envious? And I believe in a non-sinful way. I know the Scripture says don't be envious, but I think this is a non-sinful way. I so desperately want to see my Lord. And you know what? The cool thing is I will. I have no doubt. I will see him. Job, patient Job, said it well. I like the King James, but I wrote it down in the NIV. The worms destroy this body. I believe that that's from the King James. The worms destroy this body, speaking of the grave. Yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. My heart yearns. So John, he is an eyewitness to something. He's intimately familiar with someone, and he's going to testify to us about what he's heard, seen, and touched. And he does it in a different way than he does in the gospel, where he tells the stories of Jesus. This comes in with spiritual application, spiritual implication. What I've seen, what I've heard, what I've touched, what does it mean about God? And his first identification of that something or someone that he's going to tell us about, he uses the expression, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Okay, so I want to zoom in on those three words. Word of life. In Greek, the words are logos and zoe. Logos, the word for word. There are different Greek words that translate word. Logos means an expression of thought or what one has to say. So the one John is going to tell us about is the word, the person that he's going to tell us about is what someone has to say. Who is saying it? Life is saying it. Zoe is saying it. And it's the Greek, there's a different, the other Greek word for life, or one of the others at least, is bios, which has to do with the nuts and bolts of life, the physical life, we might say. Zoe speaks of a living and sentient spiritual life. We use phrases like, this is really living, or that's the life, by which we don't mean nuts and bolts, but we mean, experience and spiritual and real. So here's the other part of it. When John speaks of life, he's referring specifically to a person. Okay? The life he speaks of is a person, the author of life. And we'll see it as we go along. He will say to us over and over, God is life. So when he uses the word Zoe here, he is using that to sort of represent who God is. So what's ahead is John's testimony, his first-hand eyewitness testimony of what life has to say, and by that he means what the author of life, the sustainer and giver of life, has to say. The word of life. You already know this, I assume. But he's referring in that word, in that phrase, word of life, also to a person. The word of life, what God has to say, is a man. But not a mere man. God incarnate, the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word of life that he speaks of, the expression of God. Here's what I want us to see. I don't know how much time I've, more material I've got to cover. I wrote long this week, but I'll try to get through it in the next 10 minutes. What I want us to see, the unique way in which Jesus of Nazareth reveals God. The unique way in which Jesus speaks for God, or better than that, speaks as God. Hebrews begins with making a distinction concerning the way that God speaks on other occasions and the way he speaks through the Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Again, Jesus, eternal and creator. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So the expression in the Old Testament when God speaks through the prophets, it was often said something like, the word of the Lord came to me. Which would be similar to saying, God said something to me. And here I'm going to tell you what God said to me. It is a very different thing that is said about Jesus the Son. This is one of those things that just makes my... what do you call goosebumps, you know? Come on my skin. It's a very different thing that is said about Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord did not come to him. He is the word of the Lord. He is the word of life. He is the embodiment of what God has to say. And that's unique to everything else God has ever said or done. And it's mind-blowing. Jesus Christ is not, the word of the Lord didn't come to him. He is the Logos of Zoe, the word of life. So, I referenced John's gospel a little bit ago. His gospel begins with the same idea. Read a portion of it. In the beginning was the word, Logos, the expression of God, what God is saying. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him was nothing made that has been made. In him was life, Zoe. And that life was the light of men. You see, in him was life. Life has its existence in him. And I could stay there all day, I promise you I could. I hope you'll stay there all day. I hope that will stay with you. Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, the fullness of God. The fullness of God in bodily form, Paul says in Colossians. One more thing to note. I said in reference to the beginning that we're talking about Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created, yes? How? By what means did God create? If you read Genesis chapter 1, it simply says this, and God said. And God said. And God said, let there be light. Genesis 1, 3. And there was light. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Genesis 1, 26. Okay? Everything that is created was created through the Word of God, created through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God, is the embodiment of what God has to say. He is the embodiment of everything God has to say. He is the full and complete and final word of God. No more can be said that has not been spoken through and by the Son. It is for this reason, my friends, that it behooves us to know him. Because you really can't know God apart from the revelation that he gives in the Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot know God. You cannot know God in his fullness by any means other than through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's why the scripture said, and this is part of this, the song that we sang this morning, at least in part, comes from this scripture in Colossians 2. Where Paul calls Jesus Christ the mystery of God, namely Christ, and listen, in whom are hidden all the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures. He is the embodiment of everything God has to say. Everything God is, all the treasures of Himself, are mined for in no other place than in Jesus Christ. I learned a Latin phrase from my father. He used it in a different reference, but I'm going to use it in this reference. Ne plus ultra. Anybody know that phrase? Latin scholars, Jeff, you know it? Nothing more beyond. Nothing more beyond. Ne plus ultra. There's nothing beyond what may be found in Christ. And John doesn't reference it here, but I think it's important for us to realize this. The treasures are found in Christ through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so all that the Father is found in Christ through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so my time is up, and I made it through to the end, but I'm going to leave you with a little Lewis, because our day would not be complete without Brother Lewis. So yes, the Son exists because the Father exists, but there never was a time before the Father produced the Son. We must think of the Son always, so to speak, streaming forth from the Father like a light from a lamp or heat from a fire or thoughts from a mind. He is the self-expression of the Father, what the Father has to say, and there never was a time He was not saying it. End quote, and amen.